Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, more facts continue to come out about the terrorist shooting in the Fort Lauderdale airport last week. And again, the controlled media has run the predictable gambit about this individual and his motivations. We're going to talk about this again today. Not again, we haven't really dealt with it, but we're going to talk about some of the key facts about this incident on the program today, such as these. He is being termed to be mentally ill. Or is he mentally ill, as some say, and is that an excuse? Was he an ISIS terrorist? Where did he pick up his desire to murder? And how do we handle these kinds of things going forward? And we're going to talk about this and the ramifications of this, as many are coming forward now with solutions and recommendations of what we have to do now based on this circumstance. We're going to talk about this in segment 2 and 3 today. And then in segment 4, we're going to pick up an important theme kind of coming out of this, but we're going to talk about the duty of civil government and those in government and its relationship to God. You know the civil government has a duty to lead people to God? You know that it does? It really does. There's no such thing as this phony separation of God from government, as we've been led to believe and has really become the actionable policy in America. We're going to discuss this, I think, in a very practical way and its implications in segment 4 today. And with that, I am Sam Rohr, and I welcome you to Stand in the Gap today as we begin this week, January 9th. I'll be joined by Gary Dahl today. David Kistler is traveling to Washington, D.C. He will be there for the next couple of days. And possibly, I'm not sure, but we may get an update from him tomorrow if we can on the program. I would like to do that, as he is going to be taking, among other things, a tour of the new opened Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. Now, that being the case, Gary, like we normally do, we try to pick up a piece of interesting news before we head into the meat of the program. But I wanted to highlight something here that just jumped off to a page to me. It was yesterday afternoon, around 3 or 4 o'clock, I think, that it was announced that another major automobile company is announcing major expansion in the United States. If you remember, just a week ago, actually last week, Ford Motor Company announced that they would not be building a plant in Mexico. They would be building it in Michigan instead and creating 700 jobs, and that they did it because of the new environment that's really being created by the election of Donald Trump. Well, not to be outdone, Fiat Chrysler announced yesterday a $1 billion investment in the upgrading of two manufacturing plants, one in Ohio, one in Pennsylvania, I mean in Michigan, between now and 2020, instead of doing anything in Mexico or anywhere else. And that will also then add 2,000 new jobs. Gary, I find these kinds of dramatic statements before the inauguration to be remarkable. And in the case of this thing with Fiat Chrysler and even Ford, some are saying that it's, well, because Trump is in and he has said he's going to have less regulations and so forth. Others are saying it's because of the fear of a threat that he's going to impose border taxes, and therefore these things are happening. But in any event, Gary, I think there's a lesson here I'd like to discuss just briefly with you. Here's a position of leadership: the President of the United States, a new president, not yet president, speaking about what he is inclined to do. He can't make law, but he's saying what he's inclined to do, and yet it's causing these significant things. Gary, what's it say about the position of President of the United States in these current days, and perhaps the climate of our nation, that even these words can cause such tremendous choices to be made? Anything that you can say on this?
Well, Sam, it's very interesting to me to see how quickly these particular businesses reversed their decisions and their plans. Have you noticed that? I mean, you know, it didn't take long for the chairman of these various boards and these businesses to say, okay, we're going to stay here in America. We're going to increase our workforce here in America, whatever the case may be. That, to me, is an amazing thing to observe. But what I think is taking place here, and this is just my opinion on this, is that America wants a president that will lead out front. You know, it was Barack Obama who said that he's leading from behind, or America is leading from behind. And I don't think that that just had to do with foreign policy, but also with domestic policy as well. He really was not and is not a strong leader. However, Donald Trump is doing that. He is out front. He is leading. And the American people, whether we are talking about the business world, the corporate world, or the individual American citizen, is responding to that accordingly. Now, I see no violation of what the founders might have had in mind with that. You know, I know that there's a lot of discussion on how strong the presidency should be and how much strength the founders wanted in the office of the presidency. But what I see here is that Donald Trump is taking the position of leadership and corporate America is responding. He said that he's going to make America great again. And in Donald Trump, Sam, whether you like him or not, you have a fellow who has been a successful businessman. He knows how to negotiate. He knows how to lead. He knows how to make deals. And now, as the president-elect, he has that bully pulpit, as it were, to portray his vision, which is not a bad concept at all. And I can see that corporate America and individual Americans are following that. And you know, as you look at individual American citizens, is it not true that apart from the folks in Hollywood and the folks in the media, there seems to be a light that has come on in the minds of many, many people as a result of the potential leadership that Donald Trump is going to be giving this nation once he is inaugurated on January the 20th.
Well, Gary, I think you're right. You know, and one of the things that I thought, just as an overall observation, it is, in fact, the strength. We call it a bully pulpit. Is that for, you know, that's not for a small reason. The bully pulpit, the presidency, his statement of what he is inclined to do gives a sense of encouragement or a sense of despair. I think under the Barack Obama administration, you had companies and others that were reacting to what that was happening. And because of regulations, because of EPA events and so forth, they felt they had to move because they couldn't survive. In a case, I think what Trump's doing, he's saying, look, I want to move for less regulation, lower taxes, and give you the opportunity to do what you wanted to do. And that is leadership, Gary, from a different direction, with a positive aspect, not from a negative.
And I think that corporate America sees that it will be better for them as well.
I think so as well, Gary. So leadership, ladies and gentlemen, makes a big difference whether you're in the home, whether you're an employer. What you say has an impact on people beyond what you may perceive. Now, when we come back from the program, we're going to pick up on the Fort Lauderdale circumstance, and we're going to go into this area and talk about this. This individual is said to be mentally ill. He was also Islamic. Are they the same? We're going to talk about that when we come back.
Securities and advisory services offered through Genius Wealth Management, member FINRA and SIPC.
Today, people are living longer than their forebears. Right now, more than 1 million Americans are alive past age 100. That means you need to work toward having financial resources that can give you independence into your golden years. But waiting different investment options may make you feel overwhelmed. You need someone, a trusted friend, who can come alongside and help you keep the complex simple. That's where the Life Financial Group comes in. For nearly 40 years, the Life Financial Group has helped thousands of families, not only here in Pennsylvania, California, but nationwide, become even better financial stewards of God's blessings. Managing your investments may feel challenging, but by using a complete financial stewardship approach, you too can gain confidence and peace of mind that your wealth is protected and that you maintain your financial independence. With morally clean investment options, we can help you reach your goals while honoring your convictions. Call us at the Life Financial Group today at 610-385-4500 or online at thelifegroup.org. That's thelifegroup.org.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
Richard Nixon was born this day, January 9, 1913. A lieutenant commander in the Navy during World War II, he was a congressman, senator, and vice president under Eisenhower. He lost his first presidential race to John F. Kennedy by the smallest margin ever in a presidential election. He served as America's 37th president before resigning. In his inaugural address, President Nixon stated, "No man can be fully free while his neighbor is not. This means black and white together as one nation, not two. What remains is to ensure that as all are born equal in dignity before God, all are born equal in dignity before man."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
This Common Core lesson,
I just can't get it. They are teaching us to use emotional words to get our way. In my voices workbook, see this question? My mom always nags me or asks me to clean my room. I chose asks me, and it was wrong. They want me to say she nagged me, but I didn't think that was fair or nice. Why was I wrong?
Oh, honey, you were right. That isn't nice. These Common Core lessons are awful.
Get Common Core out of your state. If you made this your one and only project, you could change the country. Learn more about federal Common Core and Pennsylvania Core standards and call your representatives today. Ask them to stop the national takeover of education. Go to PARestoringEducation.org or call Richard at 484-678-2236. This message brought to you by Pennsylvanians Restoring Education.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, last week, the Fort Lauderdale airport was shut down due to a shooter. His name was Esteban Santiago. He boarded a flight in Alaska. And upon departure from the plane in Fort Lauderdale, he went to the checked baggage area. He picked up his bag, and then he went into the restroom, where he allegedly then took out a gun that he had checked in his checked bag, which you are permitted to do, a lawful action, and he filled it with ammunition. He then went out into the open area and began to shoot people. When he ran out of bullets and the police arrived, he laid down on the ground and allowed himself to be arrested. Now, this has raised a number of questions, but I want to talk about one of them in this segment because there are a lot of things that can be learned from this. There are a lot of people who are taking from this incident an opportunity to propose new laws, new regulations, point blame on who didn't do what they should have done and what could have been done, all of those kinds of things. But Gary, I want to go to you in this part here, because it says, according to the reports, Santiago, this individual, Esteban Santiago, who had been in the military and had served in Iraq, he had been held for 2 months in Alaska for mental illness reasons. Now, I don't have all of the details about that, but it is being reported that he, when he was up there, he went into the Alaska FBI office and he told them, and these are part of the words that are being used, in an agitated state, that he had been hearing voices about ISIS, from ISIS, evidently, and for a long time. And so he was designated somewhat by the FBI there as a mental illness candidate or an individual. There was this connection that had been made. Now, I want to say this, Gary. For a long time, mental illness has been used by many, I would say, that crooked defense attorneys to let people off the hook. Many judges have used this as a defense for letting people who really did commit horrendous acts of violence off the hook and not receive the same penalty under law that someone else who didn't have that designation would have gotten. Now, I want to know from your perspective, Gary, as a pastor, and from a pastor's perspective, from a biblical perspective, how should society, how should our listeners look at this matter of mental illness, and particularly as we bear down on this in the case of defense when a crime is committed?
Well, Sam, I think that's a very, very good question and a very appropriate question. Before I attempt to answer it, you know, let me just say that when I heard that Santiago was held for 2 months up in Alaska, and of course has since been released, and then of course committed this particular crime, the first thought came to my mind is, was there a failure in the what the FBI did up there? Was there a failure in the Justice Department in trying to detect what this fellow was all about? Those are the kind of questions that came to my mind, and I think that those would be valid questions to put into the dialogue when you take into consideration what took place down there in Fort Lauderdale the other day. Was there a breakdown right then and there? Should he have been released? And, you know, those questions just run in a rampancy in my mind. But as it relates to this idea of the mental illness and using the concept of mental illness to get somebody off the hook, as it were, or to give them a lighter sentence, I'm extremely concerned about that. I have been for many, many years. Do I believe that there is a case for mental illness in society? Absolutely, I do. You know, whether it be due to a chemical imbalance or maybe the lack of mental development due to certain reasons in the development of an individual's thought process, there would be reasons, there would be valid reasons for mental illness. But I would also go so far as to say that a big percentage of that which is designated mental illness in the Justice Department, in establishing the reason why a crime was committed, I would venture to say that the high percentage of that is a very, very wrong conclusion. Because in my opinion, particularly as I read the Word of God, I find that for the most part, the actions that folks can commit, such as Santiago, is based upon the sinfulness, the total depravity of mankind. And one of the things that society, that the Justice Department, that law enforcement many times today fail to miss, is the reality of the fallen state of mankind. And so consequently, they will use the idea of mental illness, Sam, to get somebody off the hook, to sweep under the carpet, as it were, the reality of what causes a person to be wicked and evil and to perform wicked and evil things. And therefore, situations go really undealt with simply because of the fact that they are following, as I would say, a rabbit trail. And so, like I said, there could be a case for mental illness in some situations. But just to get somebody a lighter sentence or to get somebody off the hook, I'm not so sure that is the right way to go with this all of the time. But Sam, you've had to deal with matters like this as a matter of law when you were in the Pennsylvania State Legislature. And my question to you is, how did you approach this consideration, and what factors are there about this circumstance that would cause you, at this illustration with Santiago, to determine whether mental illness should even be considered at all as a justification of his actions?
Well, Gary, that's also a good question, because normally always in a criminal proceeding, mental illness itself is not a defense per se. It's a description of a condition. Generally, insanity or temporary insanity, which is often the way it does, often becomes the matter of law that permits an escape from a particular sentence being measured out. But in most cases, at the heart of it, there is a determination tried to be made of whether or not the individual who committed the crime knew the difference between right and wrong. Did he know what he was doing? And see, that makes the difference. So you are correct. I agree with you that there could be some who never had their minds developed properly, as an example, and they don't really, they don't really understand anything about life, and that it, so therefore right and wrong, that is, some could be in a condition where they may not, clearly. But in most cases, people do. Now, in the case here with Santiago, I found it interesting that he wasn't incarcerated for 2 months because he was mentally ill. Technically, he was there for 2 months being held for psychiatric evaluation. And they didn't find enough sufficiently to actually put him to the side. However, when this individual had enough sense to get on a plane and go through the ticket process and check his baggage and get off of the plane and go to the restroom and load his gun and shoot people and then lie down on the ground and allow himself to be arrested, Gary, does not sound to me like a person who is insane. I think it's interesting that the folks from Understanding the Threat, and we've had them on this program, actually they were on with us last Thursday, did a release on this morning, and part of what they said was this on the release. They said, on this we agree relative to the FBI. The FBI says that this fellow was likely had mental issues. And they say, we agree. We agree he had mental issues because he was a supporter of Sharia law. He was a supporter of ISIS. And that's what he was talking about. And that's why he did what he did, Gary. And it raises this question, which is what they said. Yes, those who hold to Sharia law, Gary, or but let's put it this way, in any form of a decrying of God's moral law, a communist who says, I want everybody dead, an Islamist who said, I want to kill everybody who's out there, anybody who holds to that, they would say, yeah, that's a mental illness, but that's not insanity, and that is not an escape under the law. What do you think about that, Gary? Because I tend to agree with that.
Well, certainly I would say that a person who is sympathetic with Islamic jihadist or Sharia law is not thinking right.
Mm-hmm,
for one reason or another, you are not using your mental, a person in that condition is not using his or her mental capacity to come down with the right conclusions. But I think that, and we're just about out of time, you're about 15 seconds, so let me cut to the chase. I think that one of the things that secular society missed today is that which is Satan's mission statement that's given in John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I think that what we find today in the whole Justice Department and crime control and so forth is Satan, the Satan factor in the fact that he is out there to destroy society, not to build it. And when we see things like this happening, it's just the hand of Satan, as it were, at work in human in human mind and flesh and society.
Yeah, thank you, Gary. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Stand in the Gap today. We're talking about the circumstance in Fort Lauderdale. We're going to come back and talk further about the suggestions for what to do now coming out of this. Do we need more regulations? Do we need more laws? We'll talk about that when we come back.
These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Thomas Paine, The American Crisis, 1776.
News Radio. I'm Pam Puso. Tragedy times two in Orlando, where a police officer was shot and killed by a suspect and a sheriff's deputy was involved in a fatal motorcycle crash while searching for the suspect.
We've had several other law enforcement officers who have been injured as they have been pursuing this individual.
Orange County Sheriff Jerry Demings, 41-year-old Markeith Lloyd is being sought. 17 area schools are on lockdown. One day before Senate confirmation hearings get underway, President-elect Donald Trump is confident his cabinet picks will be approved.
I think they'll all pass. I think every nomination will be. They're all at the highest level.
The president-elect on the heels of a meeting at Trump Tower a short time ago with Jack Ma, the founder of Chinese internet giant Alibaba. Fox News, we report, you decide.
Working for your liberty right here in Philadelphia. Broadcasting freedom, shining light throughout the tri-state area. Streaming freedom, shining light from Philly to the nations. 1180 shining forth, we are the Freedom Station. WFYN.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. Newly elected Pennsylvania representatives and senators were sworn in last week, taking the oath of office and preparing to get down to business for the new legislative term. In the new freshman class of legislators are some strong pro-life and pro-family members who arrive in Harrisburg eager to use their influence to make a difference on the things that you and I care about. It's a time for optimism and idealism on their part, and a time for you and me to realize that true change comes when all of us get involved and engaged. First order of business, pray for your elected officials as the Bible instructs us to do. Next, consider taking time to introduce yourself to your state representative and senator and let them know what issues you care about. Lastly, connect with us at the Pennsylvania Family Institute to stay abreast of issues so you can exercise your citizenship throughout the year and not just at election time. The best way to do that is through our website at pafamily.org. That's pafamily.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, Gary, as we continue on this discussion of the ramifications from this terrorist action in Fort Lauderdale, when we left that last session today, we made a connection there based on a statement by Understanding the Threat that in fact, Sharia adherents, as they say, have mental issues. And we didn't really talk about that too much, and I don't want to spend very much time on this section on that, but I wanted to clarify that a little bit. You know, Gary, under these last, it's been beyond this administration, the Obama administration. It goes back further than that, actually. But, you know, there is a designation within government that says there are groups of people who are mentally, they may not use the word mental illness directly as in the legal sense, but they have mental issues. And really, Gary, those who hold guns or constitutionalist Christians are in that category. We're kind of in that watch list. You know what I mean?
Well, they are. As a matter of fact, you might have to help me with this, but was it Janet Reno mm-hmm. who at one particular point in time made the statement that those of us who are fundamentalist Christians are also mentally affected and we mm-hmm. should be observed and watched as terrorists? I mean, that may not be the exact terminology, but you remember that being discussed?
Do you remember
that situation?
Yep. I do, Gary, and that is, in fact, I think what I think is important to bring out of this.
Mm-hmm.
Those who would hold to an ideology such as Islam and atheism, as an example, put it in the category, believe that we as Christians, as constitutionalists, are mentally deficient.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, there's our list with people's names on them. Now, in this case, when the folks in Alaska were evaluating this individual for 2 months, giving him psychiatric evaluations, I don't know whether he changed his nature altogether or continued to talk like he had been talking. I don't know that. We don't have that data. But my guess is he likely was very much like he was, but yet the whole analysis of what is mentally imbalanced ultimately comes back to one's view of values and morality. So that therein is the problem. That's why I think UTT said Islamic jihadists who say everybody other than them need to be killed, infidels, that is a mentally imbalanced position. And we would say, biblically, that's a evil, mentally imbalanced position. But those who decry Christianity believe that Christians are mentally imbalanced. So that's why I just want to put out there, when we hear that term, ladies and gentlemen, understand, you got to define it, who's using it, who's saying it. But ultimately, the only thing that you can count on is interpreting it biblically. And when our viewpoint is in alignment with what God says in His Word, then we are right before God. And under our current law in our government, we are also right. But anybody who takes up an opposing view, such as a terrorist, is in fact, according to our law, imbalanced, whatever you want to say, but they cannot be let off the hook because they have some kind of mental illness. They hold to a different ideological position. So I just wanted to put that in a little bit. Gary, any thought before you move on here?
Yeah, you know, it's... I understand the direction that you're going there. It mm-hmm. certainly is a different ideological position. But like I said just before we ended the last segment, one of the things that society, and so many times today, Sam, even Christian society, will fail to understand is Satan's mission statement. You know, how many times, mm-hmm. whether it's out in the secular world or within the body of Christ, do we put the biblical worldview on the back porch, if you understand? You know, here at the American Pastors Network, we talk about developing a biblical worldview, looking at everything through the eyes of Scripture. Obviously, ungodly secularists, those who are involved in a religion that is anti-God and anti-Christ, are not going to be looking at things through the eyes of the Scripture. Mm-hmm. But like I said, one of the things that concerns me is that many times Christians get into that same pattern, not looking at things through the eyes of the Scripture. Satan's goal is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Christ has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So when we begin to try to understand why people think the way they think, why are people mentally wrong or mentally correct? We've got to go back to what does the Word of God say and find out whose pattern are they following. Are they following the pattern of Satan himself, or are they following the pattern of Jesus Christ? That has got to be the point to begin the evaluation.
There we go. Gary. Thank you, Gary. That's the standard, ladies and gentlemen, and that's where we want to come back to all the time. Now, let's move on, Gary, here to this issue. Because of the circumstance here now in Fort Lauderdale, there's a lot of ideas that are coming forth, such as new baggage claim procedures, including dogs on site, sniffing dogs, to more gun control laws, to prohibiting guns from being checked in baggage, to a whole host of things. Gary, I just want to ask you a general question here in this perspective. What have you observed to be the normal response by most politicians and controlled media types to incidences of this type? Because it's I think it's something that happens a lot, and I won't set it up. What do you think has been has been the way it goes?
I think we can trace it clear back to 9/11. You know, as the result of 9/11, we see more laws, we see more guards, we see more restrictions, we see more surveillance. You know, I used to live in Washington, D.C. from about 1970 to 76. You know, I can remember kids playing hide and seek in Statuary Hall in the Capitol. Now, can you imagine that happening today?
No, Gary, I can't.
No, you can't even get into the Capitol without restriction. And so what we find today is that once again, I kind of think that society and that those who are in authority are dealing more with the symptom than with the cause itself, with the real root problem. The root problem, Sam, that we have in America today is character development from the position of absolute truth. And due to the demise of absolute truth in society today, the biblical standard for character development is being thrown out, and so consequently, we put these band-aids on these issues, such as more laws, more gun, more surveillance, no guns, and you know, it just takes us away from the reality of things. I don't know if you are familiar with the book entitled "The Institutes of Biblical Law." Are you familiar with that, Sam?
I have read.
Mm-hmm. And of course, it's, I don't know that I'm pronouncing the fellow's name right, but Rasis John Rushdoony. And what he does, it's a thick book. It's a textbook. And in that particular book, he deals with each one of the Ten Commandments and how they would effectually work themselves out into society and change society by its very characteristic. And what we find today is because the concept of absolute truth and God's law has been put out of the picture, we have men and women attempting to, protect society from a secularist position. And that, Sam, will never work because it takes the Word of God completely out of the picture.
That's great, Gary.
You know, it appears that the recommendations coming forth from this attack in Fort Lauderdale are mostly reactive and more restrictive, except for the proposal before the Florida State Legislature that would permit citizens with concealed carry permits to carry inside baggage claim areas. Now, Sam, as someone who has spent nearly 20 years in the Pennsylvania General Assembly, which is a better approach? The proposal before the Florida State Legislature or the proposal by Debbie Wasserman Schultz, our dear friend, to impose more gun restrictions?
Gary, you know, I think as the path you were going down is exactly how I'm going to answer this. Depending upon, I believe, ultimately, your view of God and therefore your view of self-government or your view of big civil government will depend upon how you go in a circumstance like this. The Florida State Legislature, I thought, again, it was very good. They're saying the solution is not more big government restrictions, but actually give the citizens the ability, those who have carry permits, to carry when they go inside the baggage claim. Mm-hmm. Because then now you have some defense. Gary, it comes down to this. Do we believe as a free republic in the experiment of self-government, where the individual has maximum autonomy and government steps in and emphasizes and enforces justice, or do we believe in a big government that dominates everything to the point that it makes decisions and controls people so as to gain a specific result? And I would say, Gary, you and I, and those in this program, we favor self-government because that's what God did, and that's what the Constitution is all about. So I would say, ladies and gentlemen, as you look for things coming out, you're going to hear suggestions for more laws, more restrictions, more surveillance. They will always be connected to big government and less Constitution. The other side is, what can we do to strengthen the citizens' rights constitutionally? I think that's the lesson coming out of here at Fort Lauderdale. Keep aware of this as this debate further unfolds. Now, with that being said, when we come back after this break here, Gary and I are going to pick up this concept here and talk briefly on government's duty to God. Does government have a duty to God? What is civil government's duty, simply put, and how should that be an application now?
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teacher's editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Live, love, learn, and leave a legacy. These are great words, but if you want to leave a legacy to your children and grandchildren these days, it's going to take some careful planning. And that's where we come in. We're the Life Financial Group, advisors you can trust. We're Christian, families based upon the Bible, so that we can say we truly understand your values. In fact, for nearly 40 years, folks of all ages have counted on us to care for and grow their financial resources. Through prayer, prudent investment, and pleasant, knowledgeable people, we can help you navigate your investments so you feel secure. We're glad to offer morally clean investment options that won't sear your conscience or make you anxious. We're also comfortable talking about increasing the impact of your charitable giving. How do we make a difference? So learn how you can have peace of mind by calling us today at 610-385-4500. That's 610-385-4500. Or online at thelifegroup.org. That's thelifegroup.org.
Securities and advisory services offered through Genius Wealth Management, member FINRA and SIPC.
Your child deserves the best. Shouldn't that include an exceptional education? PA Leadership Charter School is a kindergarten through 12th grade online public school serving students across Pennsylvania. Voted number one cyber school in PA, PA Leadership Charter School provides a flexible but structured approach to education. Visit PALCS.org or call 1-877-725-2785 to learn more. That's PALCS.org. PA Leadership Charter School is training tomorrow's leaders today.
The citizens of America are, from this period, to be considered as actors on a most conspicuous theater, which seems to be designated by Providence for the display of human greatness and felicity. 1783, John Adams.
Long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God.
Hi, this is Ken Souter, your host for Biblically Speaking, a program designed to build a biblical worldview one program at a time. Join me every other Thursday from 7 to 8 a.m. right here on 1180 WFYL AM. You can email any questions to me at info@1180wfyl.com or call 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-8255.
Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with one.
Thank you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, in the discussion today, be it with the terrorist, what happened in Fort Lauderdale, and how we should respond to this, I hope we've put out a few things to help some thinking here, because we need to think this through carefully. But in the middle of all of this is really civil government's response. How should civil government respond? The FBI, Congress, the president. State legislature in Florida, in this case, with their new proposal, and so forth. The concept of civil government, ladies and gentlemen, is one that's really not very well understood. I want to take just a few minutes here, just Gary and I, to look at a couple of very basic principles of the role and the duty of civil government, both to God and to man. Romans 13 is probably the text in Scripture that lays out this foundation better than any other place. It says that God ordained the very concept. It says, for the powers or the authority is of God. They are ordained of God. That's Romans 13, 1. God is the originator of authority. He ordained it or sanctioned it or set it up. And that text here is often used to be the basis for civil government as we would understand it, but I believe in its principal application, it is all authority, as God has set up the authority of the individual, self-government, family government, father, mother, church government, pastor, deacon, elder, the positions within the church, and then civil government in its various forms, all the way from, as we would know it, from the king at the top, the federal government, all the way down to any kind of local authority. That's all a part of the authority structure that God has established. He ordained it. He made it the way it is, and he put some requirements on it. Gary, one of the things that I learned, well, I guess when I was in office, that was very helpful was the understanding that that when God established these levels and these categories of authority, he gave each one of them a certain set of responsibilities and a framework, basically put a fence around all of them, so that the individual has before God the right, and before the law properly done, the right to do certain things as an individual. As a family, fathers and mothers have a right and a duty to do certain things within their family, but they can't go and force another family to do it. They can't step outside of their jurisdiction. The church has its role and area of definition, and so does civil government. When civil government attempts to tell the church what to do, or the family what to do, or the individual what to do, and steps outside God's perimeters, then there are problems. But when they function well, they seem to function properly. Gary, I want to go to you just in a simple sense as we try to bring just a real brevity to this complex topic. In Romans 13, as you read it, how would you summarize most succinctly the duty and the role of government in any of these positions, civil government in particular, as we're looking at here right now, and what is the purpose for civil government in its simple terms?
You know, Sam, it's interesting to note that whether you are talking about self-government, family government, church government, or civil government, one of the things I think that we need to take into consideration is that God has ordained and established that government to fulfill his will amongst humanity. If you can understand what I'm saying. In other words, it's the concept of government that keeps, how should I put it, that keeps humanity following the principles, the laws of God. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 13, as it relates to those in positions of authority, that they are not there to terrorize good works, but rather to terrorize the evil. The purpose of government is to reward good and to destroy or terrorize evil. That's what the minister of God in government is to do. And so whether you are talking about self-government, family government, church government, or civil government, It's to bring the principles of God into society so that God's will and God's way is established, diminishing terror and exalting that which is good.
Gary, I thought of one thing that, as you were saying there, is that by definition, government means the same thing as authority. And you actually were kind of interchanging it, but I want to make it clear, you could substitute authority for government. You can say self-authority, family authority, or self-government, or family government, or civil government, or civil authority. Those words are interchangeable, but what makes them strong is that supreme authority is lodged in Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, and it comes from God the Father, and he has established this order of how all of these should work together. So, Gary, when you think about it, when these people stand up and say there is not to be any relationship between God and government, it's like saying there is no being a relationship between God and authority. Gary, that's at the heart of so many of our problems, is it not?
Well, it is at the heart of so many of our problems. And you even look here in the United States of America. Our Constitution was founded upon God's authority, the Bible. And one of the reasons why people are having a hard time today in liberal society is that they are trying to put God's authority, as is revealed in the Word of God, completely out of the picture. And you cannot do that. That cannot be done in the United States of America if the Constitution is going to be upheld. But, you know, there's an interesting thing there. When you look at Romans chapter 13, it talks about the fact that the minister of God bears the sword. What does that mean in relationship to government, Sam, that he bears the sword?
I looked at that as well, Gary. I think there's two aspects of that, and you can tell me whether you disagree, but I think this is the right interpretation. There's two aspects. Literally, on one hand, civil government being the only jurisdiction of authority or institution of authority that God has given the ability or the power to properly throw a person in jail or to take their life, capital punishment. Old Testament sets that up. That literally is a sword. So whether you call it the sword or the electric chair or whether you call it a gun, it's the same thing. It's the power of government backed up by whatever weapons they may have in order to enact justice. But the other part of it, Gary, I think, which is a critical part of the role of government, is that it also speaks, I think, to the symbolic aspect of truth. The Lord himself said when he came and he brought a sword, and that sword was the sword of truth, the Word of God. We talk a lot in this program about standing in the gap for truth. The truth is that is found in the Word of God. The civil government perspective, or anybody in a position of authority, parents in the home or whatever, they have to make sure that they're using the truth of God's Word as they apply it with their children or those under them. Otherwise, they will not enact biblical justice. And instead of driving people to God, Gary, they will drive people away from him. And I'm afraid that's what's been happening in this country for a long time.
It's true. And I know we only have about 5 seconds left, but think about this, Sam. Government represents God on earth. Thus, you need government to be based upon biblical truth, so that God's standards can be portrayed accurately.
And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, when the righteous, according to biblical standards, are in authority, the people rejoice. When the contrary is in place, the people mourn, whether it's in a home, or employer in a business, or in civil government. That's why we need to pray for all of those in positions of authority, and I pray you do that today. Now, with that, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being with us, and I want to encourage you to stand in the gap for truth where you are. And join us again tomorrow, just 23 hours from now, right here on this same station you're listening to today, for Stand in the Gap Today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. we seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
Live from beautiful West Norriton Township, this is AM 1180.